Well, throughout Scripture, throughout time, throughout really the history of the Jewish nation, even before they were a nation, God would put together these feasts for them. And sometimes we're reading through Leviticus, we're reading through Old Testament Scriptures. Sometimes when we get to these feasts, we kind of overlook them, and I don't think that's the correct position that we should be in. We want to, you know, God's put them there for a reason, right? Each jot, each tittle, there's specific reasons. And though we're in John, I want to, today, you know, as we look at this Feast of Tabernacle, or Sukkot, it's an extremely important holiday to the Jews. This is very important. If you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, they not only is it one of the feasts, it's the seventh, the last feast there, it's the fall feast. Like Bob was saying earlier, it's a future prophetic feast. But there's so much in it, right? I mean, we agree that, hey, you know, this is prophetic. This is, talks about Jesus's, you know, return. But in saying that, there is so much that is contained within this feast that gives the Jew, it gives the Christian, you know, when we look at the feast, we should, it should just encourage us, right? Because God uses these feasts to show His people, I think, the Jewish people, who the Messiah is. And we just happen to be in chapter 8 of John, right? We're not going to really spend much time there per se. We'll refer back and forth. I got a bunch of scriptures for you, so if you want to take notes, that's probably recommended, just so that you maybe can go back later and look at them. But when we look at here, in verse 2 of chapter 7, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about that, right? We went through some of the spring feasts and the fall feasts, and we said, here we are, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles during this time, and then we get to verse 37 there, and it says, the last great day of the feast. Remember, this is 7 days, and so this is the last, the seventh day, and Jesus comes out and says, haha, I'm it. And we go through the ceremonies, right? We'll go through the ceremony procedure here, and I want you to see what that verse there, when he says, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And of course, in the next verse, it talks about that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that it would be a gift that the believer would receive from God in the absence when Jesus is glorified, when He is raised from the dead, when He is resurrected. The believer would be sent, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, would come and dwell within us. And we would become rivers of living water, and it would be flowing out of us. And it's, boy, you know, just exciting. And then when we get to chapter 8, we see there that it says, now early in verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, sat down and taught, sat down and he taught them, you know. And so here we are on the eighth day. This would be the day, right? It would end on a Sabbath and start on a Sabbath. And now this eighth day, Jesus would say something that's pretty amazing. That he was the light of the world in verse 12 there. It says, I am the light of the world. And I say all this because the time that we're in here, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, there is a few names that the Scriptures would use for the Feast of the Tabernacles. One was the Feast of Ingathering. And that kind of makes a lot of sense because it was the harvest time. It was the ingathering, you know. And for the Christian, the ingathering is the great harvest. I think of Luke when, you know, I think it's Luke 10 that talks about that the harvest is ripe, you know, and, you know, praying for laborers, right? And as Nick said, right, we've got a couple more laborers now. We're building up. We're almost a mega church. Mega mini church. We're almost a mega mini church, right? So, really, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are a mega church. God used 12 disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. He certainly can use a small congregation like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, to evangelize the world and impact the world. But this feast here, I want you to see Jesus in this feast, because I think it's evident. It's evident, and so that's why I want to really go through this. But when we look at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, the Jews would even say of this feast, they would call it the holiday. Right? I know that sometimes with Christians we get a little weird about holiday, you know. Oh, you know, we go into the cashier says happy holiday. Well, to the Jew, that was a sincere that was a good thing, because this was they were talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle, you know. And it's kind of like, to me anyways, my favorite time, you know, if you had to pick a holiday that was my favorite, I would say it was the Resurrection Day, right? Without a doubt, you know. Just because Jesus had victory over sin and death, you know. So here we see them calling it the holiday, I think, of the resurrection. And I think as we see this this feast here, we see this is really cool that Jesus is in this feast. So the reason for the feast, we went through these before, but it was just a reminder of God's faithfulness, right? His faithfulness specifically for bringing them out of Egypt. And then remember Moses with the rock and the water coming out, and you know, for the provisional provisions that the Lord gave them through the wilderness, you know. And He does the same thing for us today as He brings us through these times in the wilderness, and He provides for us. You know, what an awesome God He is. You know, we never have to worry. You know, I always think of my work, you know, and as you know, things slow down a little bit now. I say slow down, but, you know, winter's coming and there's things that need to be done outside that I need to get done and so forth. But I can see the load kind of dwindle a little bit from summer, but nothing to get too excited about. But we just pray and the Lord provides, you know, and I get a call. It doesn't, you know, have you ever had that time of, you know, you're thinking, I'm lacking a little faith here, and you pray and the Lord just lifts you up. You know, He gives you that answer, that just that little answer that you need. But just God's faithfulness, remembering God's faithfulness, you know. And I think for us in our lives, when we're in a certain state, you know, maybe we're depressed about certain things in our lives or whatever, the situation, circumstances, remember God's faithfulness, because it does lift us up. Does lift us up. It reminds us that He's there still. And even whether we're going through good times or bad times, He is altogether sovereign. And we can trust in Him. And that's the other thing, is that it was the reason for the ceremony here, the feasts, was to remember that, to trust in a God that is everlasting. That a God that has everlasting faithfulness, in a God that is sovereign, in a God that is in control, you know. And of course, they would during their ceremony there, they would invoke God to provide the necessary rains for the season that was ahead so that they could have a spring fruitfulness. So we see that as the reasons of some of the ceremonies. And like Bob had said, you know, the Jews would come into Jerusalem. It was a mandatory feast. You know, there was really three feasts there that were mandatory, and this was one of them. That the male had to come to Jerusalem, had to come to the temple to offer up their tithes and their offerings. And they would do a number of sacrifices unto the Lord there each day. They would sacrifice one goat, 14 lambs, 2 rams, and a number of bullocks. So, and plus they would do the meal offering and the drink offering as they normally did. But the Jews would come to Jerusalem, they would set up these huts. And it was a temporary housing, of course. And it was to basically resemble and acknowledge God's faithfulness as He drew them out of Egypt through the wilderness. And they would hang crops that they had harvested in those huts or booths. And it was a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. Then the high priest would come from the temple mount there, from the where the temple was, and he would make himself down to the pool of Siloam. And we had talked about the blind man there that was in chapter 9 that was healed there. And it had this pitcher. It had this pitcher. And they would dip it down into the well. And then they would return to the temple mount, to the temple. And they would come through a gate that perhaps you would think that they would probably come through on the southern portion of that temple, and they would pop through this gate called the Water Gate. And it wasn't where Nixon lived. Or was. Right? He wasn't a priest. And they would come through there, and as they proceeded through the Water Gate, 3 trumpet blasts would blast. And Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And they would draw the waters from the wells of salvation. They would proceed up as they worshipped. They would proceed up to this water gate. They would go through the water gate there. They would go up toward the altar. The altar was placed right there. They would go up to the altar, they'd go up the ramp. On the left side there was 2 basins, 2 silver basins. One was for the drink offerings, and the other one was for this water offering from that pool that they had dipped down into. And when they would pour the water into the silver basin, the water would run down in to the base of the altar there. And when they did that, there would be 3 blasts to end that portion of the ceremony. The temple music would start. There would be music there. They would start. They would sing the Hallel, which is from Psalm 113 through 118. Can you imagine singing those psalms? That's why it's so good to, when we fit them into our worship service. It's awesome. And people, actually, in Leviticus, I'll read through Leviticus 23, 39, 43 there, but it talks about the palm branches. And the palm branches were waved over the altar there. as they would pour the water down through. And they would go to Psalm chapter 118, verse 25, and it would say, "Save now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." And of course, that word there, pray, or save now, is Hosanna. Right? And when we hear that as Jesus enters the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday, just before Easter, and what do they say? Save now, or Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And just a picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem to redeem Jerusalem, or the Jews. What an awesome picture of the Lord saving. And sometimes when we get into these ceremonials, that, you know, it gets so ritual that we lose the what they're really for, you know. Scripture always points to Christ. We just got to open our eyes and see it, right? But here's Leviticus 23:39 through 43. It's a command from Moses to do such a feast. It says also on the 15th day of the seventh month. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful tree, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your day for 7 days. This is a time, if you have a moment, just get on and Google this feast. You'll see there's videos on YouTube of celebrations of the Jews, not of course this year so far because of all the COVID stuff and the shutdowns, but in years past you'll see this great celebration of singing and dancing, and just this is a joyous feast of the Lord, especially at coming after the Day of Atonement. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. It shall celebrate it in the seventh month. That you shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and we see that. All of you who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this wonderful feast here, described there in Leviticus, really points toward who saves, and that is Jesus. And we celebrate that, of course, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus comes into the Eastern Gates there. And so the people would come, the men would come on this holiday, on the holiday, they would bring their tithes and they would bring their offerings to the Lord. There'd be numerous sacrifices during this time. Interesting enough, this Feast of Tabernacles was at the same time as when Solomon would dedicate the new built temple. That the Lord, remember, the Lord wouldn't allow David, but he allowed his son Solomon to build the temple. It was You know, Solomon was the richest man on earth. You know, and he decorated this. This was a beautiful temple. And during the dedication, you know, if matter of fact, let's just go there for a minute. It's in Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 5. Said now in verse 2, it says, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So we know that this was the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacle. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple. Sometimes, you know, that was called the inner court there, or the court of the Israelites, to the most holy place in the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary. But they could not see from the outside. And they were there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, and all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Yaduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, string instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests surrounding the trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpets and the singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praises in thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, "The Lord said, He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." And of course, he didn't dwell there forever, but he dwells in here forever, you know, until we are with him. What an awesome thing. So here's this dedication that Solomon does during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the place, the altar's lit, the place is filled with the Spirit of God. The Shekinah glory comes down from heaven. And of course, you know, we know what happens to Solomon's temple, you know, with the Babylonian captivity and so forth. And then as the Lord is merciful to Judah, they come back and they start to rebuild the temple there. Herod would remodel it in a sense. But Haggai, I love this verse, Haggai would say, the glory of this latter temple. Now, the latter temple wasn't as glorious looking in our eyes and in their eyes as per se the Solomon's temple was. It didn't have what Solomon's temple had in. We would say, well, why is it so much more glorious? Right? Well, Haggai tells us. He says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the host of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Who's that that he's going to give? He's going to give Jesus. Jesus is going to come into that temple. And there's going to be a greater glory, greater presence of the Lord, because Jesus is there in that temple. And of course, in John, we covered this in verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He was there. And the glory is the one of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and mercy. Gives us a picture of the Lord there. Just full of grace and truth. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians verse 6 of chapter 4 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was in that temple. He'd walked in that temple. It says in verse 2 of chapter 8 there, and early in the morning he, you know, this is on the Sabbath again, into the temple, and all the people came to him and he taught them. And he was there with them. And it was God in the flesh in that temple. Amazing. And then during this feast week, every evening of the feast week, they would have this celebration. And it would be a lighting ceremony. And it would be in the evening. I don't know if you guys have noticed this week or just recently. Matter of fact, I got up the other morning and it was quite early and I couldn't sleep any longer. I think it was Saturday morning. I don't know. Maybe I was thinking about the whole engagement thing. I'm not quite sure, but I got up and I spent time with the Lord. And I got down and it was about, I don't know, 3:15, I think it was. And I got down into our family room, you guys know it, and I looked out the back window, out our bay window, and it looked like snow. Like I was like, Lord, let that not be snow. You didn't get me up early to look at snow, did you? So I walked out to the back of the house and I looked out and it wasn't snow, it was the moon. The moon was shining on, so bright on the, you know. And I thought, this is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, this is the lunar month, they would call it, right? This is the harvest moon. Last night we were coming home and it was a little cloudy, so the moon was, but it was big. When we could get behind, you know, get those clouds off there, now we can see it. But it was amazing how much that moon reflected the sun. And it really, you know, this is the time of year of their celebration. When the moon, the harvest moon was there, the light from the sun was reflected upon the earth. And every evening during this 7 day, they would have, in a sense, the first light show. You know how we have light shows in churches now? Well, the Jews had it going, light shows, a long time ago. But it was a light show that glorified the Lord, that pointed to Jesus. Remember that verse in 8:12, I am the light of the world. So what would happen during this event in the evening, the crowd would gather in the court of women. Remember we talked about that last week, about how Jesus was at the treasury. Forgot where that was, but in verse 20, remember, and we said the treasury was right by that court of women, and so that was where the women could come, but they couldn't go any further. There was 15 steps that you'd go through this door. The priests would go in. There would be the altar there. There'd be the holy place and so forth. They would come into this court of women. The men would be there. The women would be there. There would be a separation between them. You could see the difference. Here's the women. Here's the men. And in the center of that court would be four towering menorahs. You guessed it. They would be lit up. And they'd be filled with oil. And there'd be ladders that went up to the menorah in order for the young priests to go up and fill them with oil. And of course, the oil there representing the Holy Spirit. In Jerusalem, and all these guys that would pilgrim down to Jerusalem would set up these tents, right? The moon would be reflecting the sun, would light up Jerusalem naturally, and then out of where the temple was these menorahs that would just... It was almost like God was lighting up the world here. Was lighting up Jerusalem. And you know, you could almost say that this light here from the temple was the light of the world, was the light of Jerusalem, was the light of the world, as Jesus was proclaiming. And there would be celebration here. This was a very festive feast. They would celebrate. And as we gather today in our communion time, we're here to celebrate. This is a time to sing to the Lord, to give praises to the Lord for all the good that He has done for us. And mainly, He could have done one good for us, and that is forgive us of our sin, right? Pay the penalty for our sin, but He's done so much more, yet we should at least value that. And though there is much chaos in the church today, there's so much disorder in the church's worship today. See, the worship here was always directed towards the Lord. It was always directed towards that light that was shining out of the menorahs, you know, fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's always directed towards the Lord, our worship. So soon after this ceremony had started, the Levites would gather in the inner court, or some would say that was the court of the Israelites. It was, you know, if you picture the, if you can picture the the temple there, you've got the court of women, and then you go up 15 steps and you have the court, the inner court, or the court of the Israelites. And then over here you'd have the altar where the sacrifice was offered, where the water was poured down the silver or basins there. And then the holy place, the Holy of Holies, was right there. So if you can picture that in your mind, these Levites would gather there in the inner court, the court of the Israelites, and that at them steps there, it was called the Nicanor Gate. I'm not sure about, I haven't looked into that meaning yet, but Nicanor Gate, I'm sure there's a specific reason for that. But they would step on each step and they would sing the Psalms 120 through 134 until they got to the bottom. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I am going to read Psalm 134. It'd be the last step. And they did this every night for 7 nights. So 134, it's a long psalm. They're all long psalms, but no, I'm just kidding. The Song of Ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. And so they would sit there and they say, you know, lift up your hands. And of course, that's a sign of surrender to us. You know, we lift up our hands, Lord, I'm all yours. But just to praise the Lord. And that would be their, in a sense, their last step there in the ceremony. And they would repeat this every evening. I like that. I like when Scripture gets repeated, you know, in my life. I'm doing this devotional now that's, you know, it's through the Bible, and it's just, you know, they give you a section of Scripture, and that's the main devotion, and then the next two Scriptures, they repeat probably about 7-8 times. So every day you see them over and over again. It kind of instills something in your mind, in your heart. Gets you to meditate on it, you know. And it's good for us to read Scripture over and over again. You know how many times we read Scripture and some days we go, wow, I never saw that again. Like it's a new revelation. Well, it's been there. You're just ready for it, you know. But repeat day after day, 7 days. The ancient rabbis used to say, have this phrase, specifically about the ceremony of lights. They would say, he that hath not beheld the joy of the drawing of the water, meaning this ceremony here, hath never seen joy in his life. You know? And I think about the salvation that we have experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you haven't experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, you haven't experienced joy. You don't know what it's like. You've never experienced it before. Now, this light celebration was for the Jews a reminder of the Shekinah glory there that landed upon Solomon's dedication day of the temple. But it also looked forward to the days of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come back. And I want to read Ezekiel chapter 43 to you. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 6 says this. After he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the Lord of God of Israel came from the way of the east. The voice is talking about the return of Christ. I always laugh because when we were over there, and I probably told you guys before, the eastern gate's all blocked up. Because the Muslims have gotten in there and blocked it all up. So you can't go through there on your tours. But Jesus is going to go through there on his final tour. He's going to bust down those bricks and mortar. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The vision were like the vision which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate that faced toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And of course, this is speaking there of his return. So now in John, after the feast on the eighth day, remember when we talked about chapter 7 there and how it was, you know, at hand, the feast was at hand there in the beginning, and then of course we experienced the last day, and now the eighth day here. And this here was so, you know, because it was part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, we had the light ceremony, the full moon, the tents. This was a looking forward to the Messiah. It was fresh in their minds. And then Jesus would say in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. A declaration that only the Messiah would make at the time of this feast. I am that light. I am the light that lights up the temple. He's the light that lights up this temple. Right? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have the light of life. Such a wonderful feast that points toward Christ, that points toward the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, it's just a wonderful study of the feast, I think. And it shows us that Christ is in it.